Thank you so much. That wasn't as bad as I was expecting. No, let's give a round of applause. That was wonderful. As you came in, some of you who came in a little later got a card, and TJ has some cards. If you didn't get a 3x5 card, would you raise a hand? The men should get a white card, thank you, and the women should get a colored card. So the men should get a white card, and we'll just chat a while here while those are handed out. Should we take this off? I do want to just start by saying my zipper's up. And, you know, I don't want to draw attention to ourselves, but we really do pray about our talks and put a lot of work into them and trust that God will use them. And so at breakfast this morning, it was a little disheartening to hear that the highlight for Preston was the zipper of the weekend. Oh, goodness. A couple things. There are a couple questions that came in, and I just want to touch on. One was, is it okay to say something to your spouse while they're driving if you're afraid of death?
And actually, when we usually use that illustration, I say, now, there is a difference between death and delay. So if it's delay, or if it's just not the way you think it should be, zip it. Which, by the way, has become our new code word for what happened last night. I'm just going to say something about zipping it, and then he'll know. But if you are genuinely concerned about living through the drive, you can say whatever you need to say to get his attention. We actually spoke at a number of police officers' conferences, and I'm telling you, the driving issue is massive. And most of the wives came up to me afterward and said, I'm petrified for my life half the time. My husband feels like he is absolutely impervious behind the wheel, and it's like a death ride. So I am saying that there are times it's great, it's necessary to say something. I think we just each have to probably evaluate in our own hearts and have a conversation to find out how our coaching or our commentary or whatever is happening during the drive, how that's coming through to the driver.
The other question was just an interest question. Who took the initiative in getting you here this weekend? Was it the wife or the husband? And I'll just say it was the wife. I don't know that that's true, but often the wives do want to spend the weekend getting away and just connecting at this place where there's no TV, and we can walk and talk and connect. Often husbands not quite so much. In fact, for a lot of husbands, the most dreaded word phrase is, can we talk? Because we're pretty sure it's not going to be an affirming conversation. Can we talk? Usually talks about the bus starting and us getting underneath it. It has been a joy to be with you this weekend. We have loved it. We love Windshape. I want to echo, everything is done in excellence. Even the bathrooms are really cool. You know, it's just everything is done really, really well. And it's just been fun to be with you and to get to know some of you, and thank you so much for this privilege of being with you.
And just again, thank you, TJ, for all of the time and effort, diligence, attention to detail, all that you've done to set it up for the weekend. And we've just loved that there are a number of pastors here that are on staff at Apostles. That's just a great modeling for the congregation. We often say to pastors who invite us to speak, make sure you come, because it gives permission to the rest of your people to come. I feel like we've grown in the stigma being detached from marriage conferences. It used to be you only went if you had trouble. But I think we see it as prophylaxis. Keep doing it to keep your marriage healthy and growing and challenged. So thank you for sharing this weekend with us. It's been a true joy.
And we do want to offer our congratulations for the Braves. That's wonderful. I knew that's an, I know that's a novel thing for you. And so I'm just really excited for you. And we're out of it this year, so that's fine. You have these cards, and hopefully you have pens or something to write with. If not, somebody will throw them at you there in the back. And we just want to do just a little test for us to know how well you've been listening, and then we'll put it up on the board and score and all that like we've been doing for the years married. Here, if you are, and help me again, I'm not detailed. What was the white card?
Men.
Okay, men, on your card, and we're just going to take like 2 minutes to do this, so it's very brief. Men, finish the sentence. I feel most respected by my wife when, or I feel respected by my wife when. And women, on your card, which is a colored card, you write, I feel loved or cherished by my husband when, and just one sentence. So husbands, I feel respected by my wife when. Wives, I feel cherished or loved by my husband when. Virginia just whispered, this would have been something to use last night so you could fix your zipper while they're all looking down. So. Okay, are we good? Okay, let's go with the wives first. No, why don't we do it this way? Pass all your cards down that way, okay? Everybody take your card and just pass it to the end of the aisle. All of them down quickly. Boom, 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 boom. You can do this. All the cards. Now, if you're at the end, you are the shuffler. You just shuffle them for 2 seconds. Then you pass them back and take the card of your gender. So the men will take the white card. The women will take a colored card. This way, you don't know who said what. I think it's very clever. I thought of this myself. Okay? So, there we go. Everybody, it's been down and back. Is that true already? We're set? Everybody have a card? Go. Pass them down. Go, go, go. Pass the cards down. Then, at the end, turn around, pass them back. So, everybody should have a card. Men should have a white card. The ladies should have a colored card. Any color is fine. It's very hard to get 100 of one color card. For some reason, they just sell combination packs. Okay, we're going to start. The men have white. Whatever you filled out, white. Okay, let's start with the women. I feel loved by my husband when. Somebody just raise a hand. Yes.
I feel loved and cherished.
Yeah, you don't need a whole paragraph. That's fine. But when he spends focused time, quality time together. Okay, another one. Yes. When I feel heard and confirmed.
Affirmed.
When he gives time. Okay? Yes.
When he serves and helps me.
Let's go back to the Baptist area back here. Back row folks. Yes. When he helps out with driving kids. I feel loved, cherished by my husband. When? When he gives acts of service, surprises me, flowers, small gifts. When he talks with me over coffee. Okay, men. Let's do men. We'll start in back. I feel respected by my wife when she trusts me. When she listens to my idea. What were you Baptists doing back here? Nobody else? Okay, back to the people who are focused. Okay. Yeah. When she feels protected or safe because of my decisions or actions, great. Other, yes.
She lets me try to lead.
Okay. Don't look down the row. Okay, any other men? Yes.
When she affirms my efforts and
contributions
and attempts.
There was another, yeah.
When she asks my opinion and then acts on it.
Okay, is there anything that's common in both all of this? Are they really unattainable? I didn't hear anybody say a trip to Jamaica or a big diamond ring or sex every night. I didn't hear that. These are all doable things. And that's just what we want to leave you with. This is sort of off another talk, but we wanted to start today because when we love each other, respect each other, it's not that hard. I want to write a book, and don't steal it. And it's having a great marriage, harder than you thought, easier than you think. No matter what the book says, the title would sell, wouldn't it? Because I think people get into marriage and say, oh, this is harder than I thought. And they quit. But actually, it's easier than you think. If you show respect and love to each other, it really flourishes. What's that? The alarm went off. It's time to pray. Virginia will pray for us this morning.
So, Father, as we begin our session here this morning in Georgia, our hearts and minds go to Oakland, California, where Gabe and Carrie will host their second launch service. And they have done a lot of preparation, and they have prayed a lot, and they have a great team around them, and they have great expectations that you will continue to meet them. And we just pray that you'll go before them in this day. We know the enemy isn't excited about the work they're doing, but that you are in it, and you are their hope, and their deepest, deepest heart is to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the people of Oakland. Their theme, God Loves Oakland, is a message that so desperately need to be heard. So we commit them to you, and thank you that they know that their strength and their hope is in you and in you alone. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. This morning we're focused in this last session about building a lasting marriage for the next generation. And we want to start by saying it's never too late to leave a positive legacy. We're only one generation away from a positive legacy. And reading from Ephesians 2, 3 through 7, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
And two of the most important words in Scripture, but God. So you see, the painting is of our lostness. We are children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Before we came to Atlanta, we spent 3 days in Nashville with a retired NFL couple. Grant and Emily, who let us use their names with permission, had 12 years in the league, starting in Seattle, coming to the Patriots, and ending up with the Rams in St. Louis. They just relocated to Nashville, where he's a coach for Lipscomb Academy. Grant and Emily are a story of this hope that we're talking about. Both came from very broken homes, both divorced homes. Emily's mother was an alcoholic to the degree that when Emily was 21 and married to Grant, she and Grant adopted her 12-year-old half-brother because her mother could no longer care for him because of her alcoholism. Grant's family, very similar background. But they found Jesus when they were playing for the Seattle Seahawks, and it has changed everything. As we say, we're only one generation away from God writing a new story in the legacy of your family line. When our daughter Lisa, who is an athletic trainer, middle daughter, and we actually never did tell you too much about our kids, except you know the oldest is church planning with her husband, and they have our three West Coast grandchildren. Lisa is a professor at California Baptist University in athletic training, single and trusting God to bring the right man into her life at the right time. And our youngest daughter, Julie, and her husband met in Africa when they were serving at a pediatric hospital, then had a short stint with International Justice Mission, and have just now launched a new global ministry called Neuro Kids, where they will continue their work with children with hydrocephalus and spina bifida. So that's a snapshot of our kids. But it was when Lisa was at James Madison University as a grad assistant doing her master's degree that she had a connection, like a kindred connection, with a coach that was on the team for which she served as the athletic trainer. And she asked her for coffee. She thought, I might have found a Christian in the whole mix down here. This would be so great. And over coffee, she sort of posited, so tell me a little bit about it. Seems like you're a believer like I am. Tell me a little bit about your story. Lisa assumed that she probably had been raised in a Christian home like she was, etc. The woman started her story by saying, no, actually, I was an only child being raised by two pagan parents. We had no faith background at all. In fact, I guess you would say that our church probably was a softball field, because she became a very accomplished softball player, went through college on a softball scholarship, and was now in the coaching field. And Lisa said, and she said, well, the faith piece comes in when I was in college playing ball. My parents were at everything I ever did. They never missed a game. I was absolutely their world. But after my freshman year, I went home at spring break, and my mother pulled me aside and said, we've kind of had some trouble since you left home. This story repeats itself all too often. When the child-centric home, when that child leaves, then the parents find it difficult to connect, and that was the story of this couple. And the mom said, and we actually are moving towards divorce. And as this woman is sitting across from Lisa having coffee, she started bawling. Her tears were running down her face just with the memory of it. She said, I was shattered to think that my parents, who were my world, would be thinking of ending their marriage. And I just said to my mom, I really hope that this isn't where it ends up. She said, quite troubled, I went back to school, finished out the year. She said, I was kind of dreading coming home for the summer because I didn't know really what was going to happen. But when I came home, she said, I noticed that something was different. And I said, Mom, what's going on? Like, when I was home last, you said that you were heading off to divorce court. And she said, well, she said, soon after your last visit, a woman that I work with, I just felt very close to her, and I told her that we were considering divorce. And the woman said, well, have you gotten any counseling or anything like that? Like, you have kind of a lot of years in marriage by now. You shouldn't call it quits before you've at least tried to save it. And she said, my mom said to her, I've never even really heard of marriage counseling. That's not something we do in our life. Where would I even find a counselor? Which is a question a lot of us have, right? She said, the woman said, well, there are a lot of counselors out there, but I can recommend strongly the one that works at our church. We have that as part of our church deal. I don't know how you feel about church, but that's a place that you could come and see if you could work on your marriage. Fast forward the story. They went to this counselor, and not only was their marriage healed, but in the course of that counseling, they both found Christ. And this woman said to Lisa, she said, when I saw the transformation in my parents, I wanted that Jesus in my life. And she said, that was 7 years ago, and my parents and I are both following hard after Jesus. And I say that today because we're surrounded by people who are giving up on marriage. Some of you may feel like you're at the brink of giving up on marriage, but I'm guaranteeing you, all of us know people who are. This pandemic has ridden hard on marriages and on families. We've seen more couples this year who are seriously pursuing divorce or who are divorced, kind of as a result of the last 2 years of the trauma we've been living through. Mm-hmm. And I just want to say that our hope will continue to be in Jesus, who is greater than our problems. And that's the hope that every one of us can bring to people in our life who are really struggling. I feel that in the Christian community, we've majored on being empathetic. We come alongside and we say, we're so sorry, we know it's so hard, it's difficult to be in a marriage like that, especially with a guy like that, especially with a woman like that. We've become empathetic, but we have ceased being prophetic. We've ceased saying, we know it's really hard, but there is a better way than divorce. And I feel in that way we actually become complicit with the high divorce rate we're seeing within the church as without. So our hope continues to be that God can remake wherever we are so that we send into the next generation a legacy of hope and of power.
And we've talked about the importance of our legacy for the next generation in a variety of ways. But listen to this from Psalm 78, 3 through 7. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel in which he commanded our fathers to teach their children so that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell their children so that they should set their hope on God and not forget the works of God but keep his commandments. You hear how many generations that is? It's not just, I hope our marriage is happy. But our goal is that the next generation will follow the Lord, and the next generation, and the next generation, that we will live away. And we realize we don't live perfectly, and we've talked to enough of you who have children who are not walking with the Lord. And as we have said, there is no guarantee. We can't make the decision for our children as much as we'd like to. Our role as parents is to create an atmosphere most conducive for our children following the Lord. But then it's their decision. But if there have been areas we've failed them, don't be afraid, as we've talked, to confess that to them. Say, I'm sorry I wasn't there. I'm sorry this. And make that right to as much as you can for the next generation. I've loved just getting to know just a little bit Bill and Ruth. And 68 years, right? And yeah, that's worth a lot. And the generations they're pouring into and the young men and women that they're affecting. And when I thought about them, I thought about Psalm 92, starting with verse 14. It says, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare, that doesn't mean you're old saps, okay? It means that you're full of life. It says, they are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Isn't that a great thing? Wouldn't that be wonderful, that said of us as we grow old? Not that we've got a great golf score, not that we're collecting shells, not that we just retired, but that we're green with sap. And we're green with sap to declare how good the Lord is. What a great, great testimony for our children, no matter what age our children are. Our verse as a couple has been 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than knowing that my children are walking in the truth. And we want to suggest how you really feel. Finish that sentence is how you live life. I have no greater joy than that my children are the top academically. If that's really what we believe, then that's what we focus our life on. I have no greater joy that my children will excel in athletics, and that's what we do. But if we say, I have no greater joy than my children are walking in the truth, our life decisions are going to be, are we in the best church for our children? Are they in the best environment? Do we have the best mentors for them? Are we living the way we are? Because those decisions are, it's not for this generation. In fact, this isn't on the outline, so no charge for this. But in Malachi 2, which is, we know it for God hates divorce, it says, guard your marriage. And why? Because God wants godly offspring. So the reason we guard our marriage isn't just so we'll be happy and not get divorced. It's because God wants godly offspring. And we want to say parenthetically, we realize that we can't make this salvation the eternal question for our decision for our children. They have, whether you believe in predestination or free will, either way, it's not up to you. Either they're predestined or it's their free will, but it's not yours. So we live faithfully, we pray faithfully for them, but believe the next generation.
And so I think one of the things we want you to really consider, we know that one of the things we've loved about this weekend is the broad spectrum of ages and marriages and stages of life that are represented. I think it's incredible that we have 68 years right up here, and we have 1 year, I think, twice in the audience, and kind of everything in between, as we've seen from the pictures that we've viewed all weekend. So wherever we are in that, I think one of the questions we have to ask is, what is our life telling us about ourselves? I think that we're moving, we move awfully fast. I realize we all got kind of a slowdown over this last 2 years, although it was a speed up for some who were not only working from home, but doing school with their kids at home, et cetera. We know the challenges have been great across the board. But our life tells us about ourselves. Years ago it was said, I can tell you what your values are in life if you show me your checkbook and your day timer. Obviously, that's an old illustration because nobody has day timers or checkbooks anymore. But let's just say your Venmo account and your calendar on your phone. That tells us really where our priorities are. And many of us feel like we are on this pace that we can't do anything about it. And it might be true that at the moment we can't do anything about it. But as we say in Boston, if you're in the carpool lane, you can't get out of it at that moment, but there is going to be an exit. There is going to be an off-ramp. So some of us need to look for the off-ramp of some of the things that are taking over our lives. If we're living with a sense of, well, in X number of years, I'm going to be able to, and there's a goal out there that has to do with either character development or living out the gospel, we're just going to say, pull that goal in closer. Don't wait. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, actually, as we've also discovered in these last 2 years. One of the things that we've used not only in our own life, actually it came out of our own life, when we moved from California in 1991 to do a one-year sabbatical at Gordon Conwell in New England, a one-year sabbatical in New England. We are still there 30 years later. But at that time, Paul was going to do his master's degree at Gordon Conwell, and I had read that wives or spouses can go for free. And you all don't know us that well yet, but like samples at Costco are still a thrill to me. I just love free. And I also love school. So I went up to the registration after Paul had registered as a full-time student, and I said, I want to take these two classes on the Wife Goes Free program. And she said, oh, I'm so sorry, but you have to be a full-time student in order to take advantage of that grant. And I said, well, I can't. I said, we have a 6, 8, and 11-year-old at home in that apartment, and somebody needs to be there with them, so I think I can only afford to take two classes at a time. And she said, well, I'm glad you can afford it because you'll be paying for it. Oh, I said, oh, no, I can't afford it that way. It's free. Anyway, to make a long story short, she said the grant was written for couples trying to get out on the mission field faster, and if it weren't both full-time students, then you couldn't do it. I left that registration desk without registering for any classes, and as I trudged back down the hill on campus at Gordon Conwell, I just felt God pressing on my heart, don't worry, let it go. I'm going to make a way for you. That was in 1991. Fast forward to 2003. We'd been serving on a church staff in New England by that time for 9 years. And we had decided God was moving us on from there. We met with our mentoring professor from Gordon Conwell, Dr. Ray Pendleton. And he said, I'm very excited about the prospect of you guys hitting the road. I think that's really wise. But he said, you really both need to have your doctor of ministries if you're going to do that, because there are many places that won't even look at you if you don't have the appropriate credentials. He said, you both have your master's degrees, right? And Paul very happily said that he did. And I related that story to Ray, and I said, I actually don't. And I told him the reason that I don't. He knew us well from the church we served. He had seen us in action. We had a deep personal relationship with him. And without missing a beat, Ray looked at me and he said, you probably don't know this, but we can accept one student directly into the DMIN program who doesn't have the prerequisite master's degree, but whose life experience we feel prepares them to step right into the program. And it was a moment from heaven that, as you can see, touches me to this day, because I felt like God was saying, you were obedient back in 1991, when you walked away from what seemed to be too good of a deal to pass up, and I'm now making a way for you to be able to be prepared for the next season of your ministry. And I don't know how God will work in each of your lives. All I know is this. What came out of that for me was, if I add 10 years to wherever my children were, and at that point, that would have made them 16, 18, and 21. And I looked back, I asked myself the question, what will I most regret having missed? Or if you do it from the front side, with my girls 6, 8, and 11, and looking 10 years down the road, ask myself the question, what isn't going to be available to me 10 years from now that is available now? And I couldn't come up with anything except raising them, because degree programs are going to be there, traveling would be there, hobby development would be there. There are a million other things that would always be there in some manner or form. And if that was what God was preparing me to do, the opportunity would be there. But I couldn't hit the reset button on raising our kids, on investing in them. And again, I don't think it's either or. I don't think it's prescriptive. I'm certainly not saying that's the way God is going to work in all of your lives. I'm just challenging you, don't miss what's here now, because some of it isn't going to come back around for you.
And outside of our family, we have many people that are watching us. You have neighbors, you have people who are in your lives, and leaving a positive legacy to a watching world. I love out of John 17, 20 and 21, it says this, I do not ask for, this is Jesus speaking, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, and then this incredible phrase, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's something about unity of believers that adds credence to the gospel, that say this actually works. And it's not this pressure that we have to be perfect, but we need to be transparent. We need to say, people realize that we have struggles in our families and marriages, but they want to say, is there hope? And what an incredible privilege for us to live in such a way, not just for our own little family and isolate them, but live in such a way that people who are watching us say, that's what I want. I want to have a family. How do your family seems to enjoy each other. We were staying at a hotel with our daughter Julie, and who was in college, I think, at that point, and just chatting with somebody in the hallway, and the woman said, and that's your daughter? And we said, yeah. And she said, what did you have to pay her to come be with you? And we said, well, nothing. And she said, my children won't have anything to do with me. And we're just able to share, you know, this relationship that God has allowed us to have. And God can use us in that way. So the challenge is to live in such a way that our family, our marriages, create questions in people. And they say, "How you seem to still love each other. You've been married for over 2 years. What's going on?" You know, and your children, they want to come home. And we're aware there's so many complexities in this, and as we've said, and in our marriages and family. But our goal is to create an atmosphere most conducive for our children wanting to follow Christ and setting that example for others who are watching us. And then leaving a positive legacy to the praise and glory of God. From Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Maybe we're speaking to the choir. You've chosen to take this weekend to be here, but I guarantee you know people who are really struggling in their marriage. Some of you are, some you may know people who say marriage is ideal. Then it became an ordeal, and then they want a new deal. When we are talking to people, it isn't just about us. It's we're living this way for the praise of his glory. That's our greatest call. And to trust him that he is able to meet us and have us live in that way to the praise of his glory. It's just an incredible privilege and challenge for us. So if there are people you know and they're struggling in their marriage, and maybe the main thing they're pursuing is their own personal happiness, challenge them with something greater than that. Challenge them, are you living to the praise of his glory? And we'll have couples come in, they'll say, you don't expect us to stay married for the sake of our children, do you? We go, yeah, that's a pretty good reason. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but we don't like each other. Well, I'd work on that if I were you then. Mm-hmm. But we're enemies. Well, Bible says love your enemies. I'll never forget a 12-year-old telling us that she was riding, or a dad telling us that his 12-year-old daughter was riding in the car with him, and one day said, Dad, thanks so much for not divorcing Mom. And he's a jokester, and he started joking, and she said, no, I'm serious. She said, I know you and Mom don't like each other, and I know you're very different, but thanks for staying married. Thanks for giving us a solid home. This is much bigger than our personal happiness. Now, God is able to give us personal happiness. You know, the whole Sermon on the Mount is blessed is the, and that blessed means joyful or happy is a person who follows God's design. And we believe and we have seen in countless marriages when people really put their focus and trust in developing who they are in Christ, that God is able to meet them in incredible, incredible ways.
And I'm also going to say to those of you who are maybe at a low spot in the roller coaster ride of life, hang on. Maggie Gallagher did an extensive marriage study a number of years ago in which she followed a bunch of couples over the period of 10 years. And a group of them identified themselves as very unhappy in their marriage at the beginning of the study. And was it 7 years later, 10 years
later,
5 years later, she interviewed those same couples. And those who had stayed married now identified themselves as either happy or very happy. Those who had divorced still identified themselves as very unhappy. And there is just something about the ebb and flow of life. Every one of us have low times. We just want to make sure we don't make decisions, life-altering decisions, when we're in the low times, and that we don't settle there. As Paul said, God's heart isn't that we stay miserably married. When couples come to us, we feel like they feel they have two options before them, either to divorce because they're so unhappy or to stay married miserably. And we say, no, there's door number three. And door number three is renew your commitment to the marriage and then pull out all the stops on growing your marriage, on getting help, seek counsel, pray, begin to do the things that you've neglected, and see what God will do.
I want to close with a clip from the Albertville Olympics in 1992, and marriage is a race. We're trying to get across the finish line, and watch this about Derek Redmond, see if you identify with any bit of it.
You can wipe your tears on the sleeve of the person next to you. You know, when we, each of us got married, I think we thought this is a piece of cake, you know.
We thought marriage was going to be a piece of cake. We didn't realize it was more like spinach. We thought, we've got this thing nailed. We love each other. We're going to cross that line, no problem. But then somewhere along our marriage, we find ourselves down on the tarmac. And sometimes it's because of choices we've made in our own lives. Sometimes it's because of choices others have made. And we're there and we have a choice. Are we going to give up? Are we going to quit? Are we going to get up and keep going? And then out of the crowd, I love it when the father bursts through. And for some of you, maybe you said, not my father. He's the one who put me on the tarmac. But we have a heavenly father who bursts out of the crowd. And he says, okay, we can do this. Do you want to finish? Yes, I do. Let's finish it together. And he takes us to that finish line. And I love it, the crowd standing. We have a cloud of witnesses that is cheering us on, saying, you can make it, you can make it. And then he crosses that finish line. He didn't win like he thought he was going to, but he crossed the finish line. And all of us, I think, in our marriages, if we're honest or if we're talking to others, we'll realize our marriage isn't quite what we envisioned when we got married. And there's the temptation at times to quit. But we need to see that goal line and see that we have a Heavenly Father that comes alongside us. And he says, I'm going to help you up. We're going to finish. We're going to cross this line. And when you cross that line, you hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. Not well done, the servant who did everything perfectly. Not well done, the perfect who won everything. But you're well done, you good and faithful servant. Come into my presence. God, thank you that you're there with us, that you are the Heavenly Father who desires more than anything else to love us and care for us and lead us into life abundantly here and everlasting with you. And we pray, even in our marriages, I pray for each couple here today, wherever we are, that you will encourage us, that you'll challenge us, that you'll help us to really believe that you are able to do in us far abundantly, exceedingly beyond what we could think or imagine. And as we do that, again, it's not just for ourselves, but we have many of us have children who are watching us, we have communities, and we have a watching world that desperately wants to know, does the gospel work? And we want to be those that proclaim that it does. In Christ's name, amen.